As we turn to the preaching of God's Word, we come tonight to Psalm 140. It's hard to believe after all these years we've entered the 140s. So Psalm 140, you can find this on page 663 if you're using your pew Bible. Again, this is Psalm 140. Hear now the living word of God. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as serpents, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Selah. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me. Selah. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil plot, or they will be exalted. Selah. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent men speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. The Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. Well, this morning, we were reminded of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we sang Psalm 22 throughout the service, the psalm that begins with Christ on the cross, then ends with his gospel going forward triumphantly. And we're reminded of the affliction that our Lord suffered in his life here on earth, and especially in those final moments of his being arrested and then beaten and then crucified, and then feeling the full weight of the wrath of God for us. We're reminded that as the body of Christ in events today that we've prayed for, that we also suffer the hatred and the affliction of the world around us. Our Lord reminded us of this when he told his disciples that the world will hate his people because they ultimately hate him. Our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka experienced that in a very vivid way. And we prayed also for our brothers and sisters of the Eastern Presbytery who live in a land where they also face persecution. We in our own land face persecution of a different sort, but also no less persecution. Psalm 140, as we look at it, in the eyes, I believe, of Christ, first of all, can give us comfort. As we prayed this evening, it was mentioned that the Lord would give justice, and we reminded the Lord would give justice for our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka in his time. And this psalm ends on a note of confidence and the justice that God will bring, but the encouragement and the support and the upholding of his people that God also brings, and the surety that we have of that. In the end, this psalm, although written in a time of distress and turmoil, is a call to give thanks to the Lord our God. It's a call to give thanks to the Lord our God in how he hears the prayers of those who are afflicted. So that's the application, and the theme that we'll be looking at this evening is for you and I to give thanks to the Lord, for he hears the cries of the afflicted. And as we consider that theme, we'll be looking at this psalm in three sections. And the first one is in verses 1 to 5, a call to cry to the Lord in the midst of evil men and their devices. This psalm opens up, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually." As we consider this call upon or from David upon God to deliver him and to hear his pleas, it's in the midst of evil and violent men, and the evil that is seen here is the evil that is devised in their heart. They are those who are planning evil things continually in their heart. And the language here stirs up wars continually. It's the idea of those who are constantly looking for a battle, those who are constantly looking for a way to confront and to bring David down in this instance. As we consider this call or this of David upon us to call to God, if we find ourselves in similar situations, these first three verses, as we see that Selah there, this call to kind of pause and to meditate on what's just come before, these first three verses really deal with almost kind of a war of words. It's dealing with insults. It's dealing with talking behind someone's back. It's dealing with these types of rumors that might be started. It's slanderous speech. These battles and wars of words that are stirred within the heart in these first three verses. Now it also leads in verses 4 and 5 to not just war of words, but also actual traps and snares, nets, the imagery of nets that have been spread beside the way so that the psalmist David would be tripped up. Now as we consider these violent men and the bent of their heart to stir up war, to stir up mischief, we're reminded of who this psalm points us to in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the Gospel of Mark, it's one of the Gospels, it's the shortest Gospel written, and it's written in such a way that everything's very fast-paced, everything's happening very quickly. And it was most likely written during the time of Nero and persecution beginning in the Christian church. Now, as Mark writes, he doesn't have the elaborate birth story or other things that happen. It pretty much begins right off the bat with the ministry of Jesus. And we see that Jesus, in performing various miracles and various confrontations that are set up with the leaders, we come to Mark chapter 3, verse 6, just three chapters in to the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus, on the Sabbath day, if you recall the account there, there's a man in the midst of the assembly that has a withered hand. And Jesus is asked a question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And so Jesus calls this withered man with a withered hand forward, and he tells them to stretch out his hand, and it's healed. And the result of that, as Jesus knew the hearts of the leaders that were there, how they were trying to find a way to trip him up, and it was actually Jesus who posed the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And when they were silent at his question, that's when then he calls the man up and heals his hand. And the result of his healing this man's hand on the Sabbath is that the Pharisees immediately went out and started conspiring with the Herodians of how to destroy Jesus, how to destroy him. And then throughout the Gospel accounts, from that moment on in Jesus' ministry, he was facing various slanderous things said about him. They charged him with doing things not from the Holy Spirit, but from Beelzebub. They charged him with being a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors, anything that they could do to smear his ministry. And then ultimately, it ends with him being crucified at their hands. So this psalm, as we consider these opening verses, ultimately point us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who throughout his earthly ministry was surrounded by violent men who plan evil things in their heart, who were stirring up wars continually, who made their tongue as sharp as serpents, and venom was on their lips. He was surrounded by men who were violent, who planned to trip his feet, and arrogant men hiding a trap for him, spreading a net, and setting snares by the way. Now, if we recall, the Lord preserved, God preserved our Lord throughout his earthly ministry until it was time for him to lay down his life, not having it taken from him, but doing it so willingly. And as we consider the example of our Lord Jesus Christ as the night that he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, into whose hands did Jesus commit himself and trust? You know, that night as he sweat drops of blood, anticipating what was about to happen, he said the words, "Not my will, but your will be done." A phrase so simple yet so profound, in that even in the midst of being surrounded as wicked men were on their way to take him into custody, he throws himself upon the will of his Father. And that's what these verses call us to do back in Psalm 140. The psalmist here, David, is in a situation in his own life where he's surrounded by violent men, pointing us to his son that was prophesied of and that would come, truly surrounded by wicked men. And the call here is to rest and to trust upon God, to cry to him as we find ourselves also in the midst of evil men. As I open this sermon, you know, we're reminded today that Christ came to suffer, and his church will also suffer. And as his people, we will be surrounded by those who seek to entrap us, to sneak, to snare us. But it's not just from the outside. It's also our old wicked nature that we battle with day in and day out, that seeks to entrap us, that seeks to ensnare us, that whispers in her ear, "How can you be a believer? How can you be a child of God? You've failed again. You're not going to be successful." In these instances, as we hear these things, even from our own hearts, our own minds, we're to cry out to the Lord because he hears us. And to remind ourselves, as we were reminded this morning, to not believe the lies that are whispered in our ears, but to trust the promises that our God has made. And he's promised to hear us. He's promised to deliver us. He's promised to strengthen us. So let us, brothers and sisters, cry to the Lord who hears the cries of the afflicted. That leads us to the second point, cry to the Lord who protects you from evil. We continue on in verse 6. "I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle." Now, as this section of Psalm 140 begins, David is remembering the past time that he has been delivered by God. He's remembering, even maybe writing this, looking back on the situation and thinking about and realizing how God watched over and protected him. He refers to him as the strength or the might of my salvation. And it's a reminder that the salvation that we ultimately have in Christ, that the deliverances of the Old Testament that point us to this salvation that we have in Christ, is by no means a weak salvation. I don't think any Christian in the world would ever say that that was a weak salvation. But we're reminded in this phrase just to think upon the mighty and the powerful salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Death has been defeated in Christ. You know, it will ultimately be defeated when he comes again and it is completely removed, but the death blow has been delivered. Satan has been defeated. The most powerful enemy of God's people is nothing compared to the infinite Almighty God, and he has been defeated. Our sins have been nailed to the cross of Christ. That is a mighty and strong act of salvation deliverance that the God has worked. And we can take comfort in that because in our daily battles, as we face them here and now, as we think upon passages like Romans chapter 7, a passage where Paul is a converted individual, he is a Christian, and he expresses for us that war, that battle that we have as God's people in our day-to-day lives. But the things that I don't want to do, I do. But the things I do want to do, I don't do. And he has this conflict within him in this war. As we go through these daily battles, the Lord does cover our head. And the picture is, you know, the Lord being a helmet that protects the head of a soldier in battle. The Lord is our protection. Now we also see in these verses not only the protection that the Lord gives, the mighty salvation, the strength of his salvation, but we also see in these verses a plea for the desires of the wicked not to be upheld, not to be furthered by the Lord himself. It's a request for the humbling of those wicked and evil men that devise plots against God's anointed and his people. In verses 9 to 11, then recount a request of those evil plots that are being devised, those evil things that are being thought of and conjured up in the heart of wicked men, that those things would instead fall upon them. That the evil devices that they come up with against God's anointed and his people would instead fall upon their own heads. And we're reminded of that type of imagery throughout the scriptures, especially the book of Esther and Haman and his plot to destroy the Jews, and how so masterfully it's recorded for us about how his whole plot just was turned completely on its head, and he ended up hanging in the gallows that he had made for Mordecai to hang in. And we, even as a society, apart from Christianity, we as a society, I think, enjoy and love stories, whether it's books, novels, TV shows, or movies, whatever it might be, where there is a villain that at the end or some point there's a twist and everything that they were planning just happens to them and they fall into their own traps and the good guys are preserved. I mean, even the world loves that kind of story. And what we see here in this psalm is a reminder that this is, in fact, what will happen. Maybe there's a reason why the world, even apart from Christ, loves that kind of story, because in our heart of hearts, we all know that is the reality of what will happen. All who oppose God, all their devices, all their plans, doesn't matter how powerful they are or how weak they are, every single one will be turned on its head and will be brought upon them. Now, as we consider how these things happen, we come then to verse 11. Let not the slanderer be established in the land, let evil hunt down the wicked man speedily. Now, as we consider that final verse, what the request there is what was mentioned tonight. That we're reminded that God's justice will happen in his timing. And what this request is for is that the justice of God would not be delayed. That it would come in its time, that it would come swiftly, that it would come speedily. You know, it's basically a request of, do not delay, O Lord. Now, as we consider the delay of God, isn't this a common complaint that we hear? It's that whole problem of, if God is good, then how can there be so much evil in the world? I'm sure there are people here today, and considering what happened in Sri Lanka, that are posing the question, how could God allow this to happen? How could a good and powerful God allow this to happen? If something like this can happen, then it must mean that God isn't good, or that he is not all powerful if he can't stop it. Well, Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 8 to 10, we read, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." You know, as we consider the justice of God and coming in his timing, we must remember what Peter calls us to remember in that passage, that the justice of God is not slow. It's not lazy. It will come in its time. And the reason why such justice doesn't come swiftly is for the sake of God's people. You know, as Peter here is writing to the church, when he says, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, what comes before that is a reminder but that God is patient toward you, the church. God is not wishing that any of his people should perish. And so he patiently endures the evil of this world until all of his people are brought in and preserved. And then his full and complete and righteous justice will come. It will come speedily against the violent man. Now, as we consider this section of Psalm 140, we're reminded that it is God who is the one that watches over us. God is the one that protects us, that in our day-to-day battles, he is the one who is constantly with us. We're being reminded of that truth also in the adult Sunday school hour, of God being with his people in times of distress. And that is why we must cry out to him. We must cry out to him because he hears us in our affliction. We also must cry out to him because he is ultimately the God who watches over us and preserves us. Now this leads us to our third and final point. It's a call to give thanks to the Lord for his execution of that justice that is longed for. You know, we're called to cry to the Lord in our affliction. We're called to cry to God because he watches over us. Verses 12 and 13 are the answer in the firm commitment and assurance of what will happen. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. I know. It's a certain knowledge. It's not something that is wavering. It is something concrete, something sure, something founded. I know that this will happen. And it's I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. Now, the contrast here is, as David is writing this, or maybe he's thinking back on the situation, there's a level of uncertainty in his own situation. I mean, he's surrounded by evil and wicked men that are plotting things against him and devising mischief. But yet, even in the midst of that uncertainty, what we see here is a certainty of what will be done. And that is what we have also in Christ. We know that through the work of Christ, we have a certainty that God will maintain the cause of the afflicted. He will execute justice for the needy. It's not a matter of this, if this will happen. It is a matter of it will happen and when. And the reason why we're called here to give thanks and the certainty that is here is based upon who God is and what he will do. Again, he will maintain the cause of the afflicted. He will execute justice for the needy. And this certainty is emphasized with the word surely. This word surely can be translated as truly or indeed. It's emphatic and emphasizing the knowledge that David has of God's care and his protection of his people. And so, surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. You know, as we, as followers of Christ, as our Lord was suffered and afflicted for our sake, we will be, for the sake of Christ, we will also suffer and be afflicted. And we can take confidence in the midst of that affliction by knowing the certainty that this psalm gives us, that we will give thanks to the name of God. It's a picture for us of the certainty of that final day when we will be in God's presence forever. All of God's justice being spent out on the evil of this world and the evil of this world being done away with, we will give thanks to his name. It's a picture of worship. It's a picture of adoration. We do that in part here week to week. But all these times here together week to week are pointing us to that great day to come. But we will do it forever. It will never cease. We will give thanks to the name of our God. And this is emphasized again by the second line. And it is developed, the upright shall dwell in your presence. We shall dwell in the presence of God. As Paul reminds us, we see now as in a mirror dimly or darkly. But one day we will see clearly and be in the presence of God. You know, I was thinking recently of that kind of transition. And we talk about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament being types and shadows. So you can see in Scripture this transition. There's shadows that are first viewed of what is to come. Now we're in the midst of a time where we see, but it's kind of like, you know, everything's kind of glazed over. It's not completely clear. Like we're seeing in a mirror dimly, darkly. And that's going to a time where we will then see God face to face, clearly, without any hindrance. We will dwell in his presence. Now, one of the things that we need to keep in mind that I believe this psalm is instructing us in is that when God hears, as the first 11 verses are really about God hearing the cries and the pleas of his people, and when God hears, he does. And that's what we're called to as well. When Scripture calls us to hear, to listen, it's not just calling us to have things come into our ears and then not do anything about it. You know, the hearing and the listening that God's people are called to, there's a response there. There's also a doing. We're to be doers of the word and not just hearers. When God hears the cries and the afflictions of his people in the Scriptures, that is coupled with then his action and what he does. And this is how this all points to us from a cry of distress in the midst of a difficult situation to then giving thanks and praise to God for his hearing of our prayer. Because he does. He acts. And this is why we are called to give thanks. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider this psalm, how it ultimately points us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who was surrounded by wicked and evil men who had traps laid for him, but we as his people will also suffer for his sake, as he has promised that that would happen. We've had examples of that, very stark examples of that today. But we can take comfort even in the midst of that, and knowing that things like that happen because of the certainty that this psalm ends with. That the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted. That he will execute justice for the needy. That the righteous will give thanks to his name and dwell in his presence. That's a promise we're to focus on. That's a promise tonight that we're to listen to. And so, brothers and sisters, with that promise in mind, let us give thanks to the Lord our God, who hears the cries of his afflicted. Amen. Our gracious God, we do thank you for the hearing of prayer that you promise, Lord, and the fact that you hear our cries and you watch over us, you protect us. May we find comfort in the midst of affliction, in the certainty and knowing that you, Lord, in your time, will bring justice, and it will come quickly. And we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful promises that we, Lord, will be in your presence forever, giving thanks to your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.